stewardship, talking about stewardship, and we will start March for Missions next Sunday. March for Missions. Missions is the heartbeat of God. Missions is taking the gospel not just to the foreign field, but right across the street or right next door, around the corner and across the town, and then, of course, across the ocean. Dr. Roger Green will be here on two Sundays from now, preaching on missions, and we'll have missionaries, and each Sunday and Wednesday, we'll be having video calls from missionaries. If we couldn't get them on the phone, we'll do a video. So listen, it is a wonderful time of year. We enjoy it every year, and then, of course, the missions month, we do an international dinner. And when we have dinner on Wednesday night, what time does church start? 6:30. Thank you. 6:30. All right, Romans. I don't know why I said Genesis. Romans 13. Let every soul be subject. Now, I want you to think about that word for just a second, what that means. Be in subjection. Subject yourself to the authority of what? The higher powers. For there is no power but of God. Now, you need to go back and look at that word subject again. I love America. I love the fact that we have rights, and I praise God for that, even though they're being eroded. But and I won't get into that, but you understand what I'm saying. They're being eroded, and but we are to subject ourselves to the higher authority. Okay, for there is no power but of God. Would you say that you're good, or that you are relatively in subjection to your local civil and state government? Relatively speaking. I pay my taxes. That's what they're doing. Amen. Amen. I pay my taxes. Brother Jim says we pay our taxes. That's true. Right? But then you think about the traffic laws, and then there's what I call traffic courtesy, which nobody seems to have been taught since I was a kid. Okay? But anyway, I digress. Think about it. Are you in subjection to the local authorities? Yeah, pretty much, relatively. You know, like I said, they'll never call you on the phone and ask you for your private information. They'll either kick your door in, or they'll write you a certified letter. That's just how the government works. All right, now, but would you say you are in subjection to the authority of the Lord?
I try every day.
Yeah, amen. We try, don't we, sister? But our old flesh doesn't like it, does it? You're not alone. We're all in this together. But I want you to understand, stewardship is understanding and identifying that we are to surrender ourselves to God's authority, and we are to surrender that which belongs to God to God. I mean, when you realize, you will say, well, that's everything. That's true. But see, the concept of ownership is something we're familiar with. If you ever get a chance, and you should, if you're a member of our church, you should volunteer to do one service a month or a quarter in the nursery. Those children, even though they're not vocalizing, they understand the concept of personal ownership. Don't they? Yes. Right? There's this inner justice we have built into ourselves, into our soul, that if you take something that is in my hand, you ever notice that children are, some kids are, not your kids, but my kids, I'm sure, it was like this: what's mine is mine, what I see you have is mine, what I think you have is mine, and what I can dig out from underneath your bed is mine, right? Yeah, I mean, that's how it works, mine, and one of the first words they learn is mine. Kids are the only things that cost you thousands of dollars that has no warranty program, user's manual, and it sounds like a car alarm when they go off. Right? Now, we understand, as adults, ownership as well. We have fences and no trespassing signs and locks and alarms, and we understand these things. But I want to talk to you tonight about surrendering back to God the things that are His, that God has always held out a portion for Himself. And I'm going to look at some of the reasons why He does that. But God's universal ownership, we've covered that in detail in Stewardship Month of February. that God owns everything. Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He owns every soul, Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, every soul is mine. He owns every gift we get, James chapter 1 and verse 17. Oh, every gift, every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or a variableness or shadow of turning. He owns the world's wealth, Haggai 2:8. What can you possibly offer God? He owns everything. It's all his. I get that. God's basic ownership of the world, and we are his steward. Now, we've been talking about this for a month now, and I'm almost done talking about it for a while. We are in charge of what he has given us. We are to manage it for his glory, for his benefit. God has given us everything, from the air we breathe, to the food we eat, to the dirt we walk on, to the clothes we wear, to the cars we drive, to the abilities we have to make money, to work, to think, and they are to be managed for his glory and for a return on his investment. We've been covering that in detail. We are the property managers God has given us, and it's to be done. Now, he says if we're faithful, then we're a good steward. Or if we're a good steward, then we are faithful. So if you're to be a good steward, you're to be faithful with God's stuff, right? And a bad steward is somebody who doesn't, who's selfish, who's cruel, who's intemperate, who uses it like it's their own stuff without regard to who actually owns it. And we are accountable. Every steward is going to be held accountable. Romans 14:11 says, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Now, some people hear that and they're like, all you preachers ever do is just preach doom and gloom. And no, if you're faithful, the only thing I got going for me is my faithfulness. That's it. I got no talent. I got nothing beyond that. And if I'm faithful, then I live in this expectation. God's going to bless me. It's funny. Ms. Mix and I have this joke. We see boxes on the porch from Amazon and we go, it's Christmas. You know what I'm saying? What do you think you got? I don't know. Let's open it up. Let's see what came in. Because sometimes we'll get stuff she forgot she ordered. Right? And it's like we forgot and we get to enjoy it all over again. And that's kind of how it is with God's blessings. When you're faithful, you just kind of get used to it's coming. There's this blessing coming down the pike for me. I can see it. It's coming. And I know it. And I live in this expectation. It's not doom and gloom. It's joy going, I don't know what he's going to do today, but he's going to do something good. I can't wait to see. God has always, though, kept out a portion of everything for himself. Amen. Take your Bible, go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 16. They try to trip Jesus up. The Pharisees come and they want to entangle him in his talk, verse 15. And they send him to disciples of the Herodians. You know, Master, you know when people are flattering you, right? It's all lies. But they, verse 17, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose image is the and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. You know, we understand the idea of taxes. We understand the idea that our government takes a darn near a third of what you make. I get that. But we're somehow freaked out about the concept that there is stuff we're supposed to render unto the Lord. God has kept a portion for himself. God does this to remind us of his ownership, but God also does it to train his children in obedience. Yeah. See, God didn't want to child-proof the garden. He wanted to garden-proof the children. Why did God even put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in there? He is the creator. He is the designer. He is the landscape architect. Why did he even put it in there? Because he wanted to garden-proof the kids, not child-proof the garden. He used it to teach them obedience. Why did he feed those Israelites with manna? to teach them using food every day like we teach children. God taught his children. But God set apart that one tree, said, you can eat anything you want. Just don't touch this. This one's mine. God has always held out a portion for himself. The firstborn of Israel, when the law was given in Exodus 13, he said, look, you will redeem every firstborn child. Why? Because I want to teach you not only obedience, but I want to train you in worship. Showing me so and recognizing my worth to you. Do you understand? That's why the devil wants the firstborn. That's why the devil wants your firstborn child. That's why you're firstborn. Why? Because they have the greatest influence on all the other children. And the firstborn's kind of the test drive, you know? We kind of mess them up. Have a way, we kind of tendency to mess up the first one, you know? And why? But remember, take heart, brothers and sisters. The devil wants them the most. But the firstborn of Israel, God separated them, said, they're mine. Of all the tribes of Israel, God said, Levi, that tribe's mine, Numbers 18:20. When they went into the promised land and the very first battle God gave them was Jericho, he said, don't you touch nothing. That is all mine. But everything else you're going to get in the land of Israel will be yours. But this one, you will separate and say, this one's mine. And Achan took of that which he should not have. He took money he couldn't spend and clothes he couldn't wear. But he coveted them. We talked about this last week. And God stoned him and his family. Why? Because God was trying to train Israel. There's something, the things that belong to me, you will be subject to my authority. And I'm going to train you how to be subject to my authority by putting things out there where you can see them and say, no. No, those are mine. Of all the humanity, God chose Israel. Said, they're mine. Don't mess with them. They're mine. The tithe, Leviticus 27:30. He said, that's mine. He says, it's mine. And what's crazy is God will get it. God will take it. He won't let you keep it. You will lose it. You will have, and you say, well, my preacher, bless his heart. He went visiting back when he was first saved. My preacher was a whiskey salesman. When he got saved, he started going soul winning with his pastor, and they went to a hospital. And back then, when you had a body part removed, they'd put it in a little jar for you to take home. Like your tonsils, remember that? Your appendix. The preacher walks up, he talks to the guy and says, well, these are tithes and offerings. Told you got to get them. I'm like, whoa, that's hardcore. You think I'm insensitive? That's hardcore. The kids, if they could hear that story, they'd be like, can I have my tonsils when I'm around? No. Now, to specifically train us in worship, God wants his and he wants us to set it aside first. And not to delay. That's what Exodus 22 and 29 says. But if you look at Proverbs 8 and verse 17, God wants the best part of our day. Look at this, Proverbs. I'm just going to give you some examples here of giving God what's his and giving him the best part first is a way for us to train ourselves in worship. The first part of our day, Proverbs 8 and verse 17, the Bible says, I love them that love me and those that seek me early shall find me. Have you noticed that some days your days get worse as it goes along? And on that day, it's pretty easy to see the best part of it was when? When you rolled out. That's right. And the first part of our week, 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of the week, what day is that? Sunday. We're to come to the house of God and bring that which God has increased with, increased tithing. That's what he said. Bring it to the house on the first day of the week. So you give God the first part of your day. You give God the first part of your week. And quite honestly, you need to give God the first part, the next, right now. I'm looking at adults in here. You realize it's not getting any better, right? I'm 57, right? Says, come on, I'm 57 years old. Stuff is starting to either turn loose or stop working, and anything that doesn't hurt don't work, right? So the best part of my life is not a month from now, a year from now. The best part of my life is now. Now. Don't wait to serve God. Don't wait and say, well, when things get a little better, they're not. The mortgage is just going to get bigger. The interest rates are just going to go up. The economy's just going to go down. You know, life's not going to get better than it is right now. You can't count on it. Serve God now. Give him the best part of your day. Give him the best part of your week. Set it aside and say, this right here. It belongs to God. It all belongs to God. But I'm gonna worship him with this. The first of my life, the first of my day, the first of my week, the first of my first fruits. He specifically trains us in reverence. And that's why when we take possession of that which actually belongs to him and use it like it's ours, it becomes a sin. That's what happened in Joshua 6 when Achan took of the spoils. He saw it as stealing. To specifically train us in the area of reverence, we forget sometimes our bodies belong to God. Why? Because he wants us to reverence his image. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what? No, you're not. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify glorify God with your body, which is God's. You belong to him. God don't like to share. You think those kids in the nursery don't like to share? Right? God does not like to share. He failed kindergarten. I'm telling you. The Bible says in Exodus 20 and verse 4 and 5 that God is a jealous God. He does not like to share us with the world. And to specifically train us to pursue God's heart, he tells us not to love the world. James 4:4. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. Isn't that what it says? Why? Because we rob fellowship from God when we pursue the world rather than pursue him. 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin. Let me give you an example. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you now, all right? I want to help you, all right? How many hours are there in a week? Whoa. All right. Boys and girls, you want to learn cool stuff? That's why you come to church. There's 168 hours in a week, and the sun comes up slowly. Just want to let some of you know. You may wake up and it's up and think somebody else flipped the light on, but it came up slowly while you weren't looking. There's 168 hours in a week. Now, how many hours in a week do you have? You have 168. How many hours in a week does your boss have? 168. How many hours in a week does Pastor Mix have? 168. How many hours? There's some folks you like, man, how'd they get it all done? They have the same amount of hours as you do. So let's say you were to tithe on your minutes. Just 10%. Okay, I'm going to do the math for you. That's 16 hours and 40 minutes. Does God get 16 hours and 40 minutes of your time every single week? I mean, who's got the time? I mean, if somebody said to you, now listen, I've got this thing, this project, or maybe you go to the gym and they're like, there's trainer comes to you and said, listen, I can do this. I can transform your life. I can make it, whoo, man, you'll be so excited, but I'm going to need almost 17 hours this week. And you're thinking to yourself, my Lord, when do you have the time? But some people actually do fork out that kind of money and go, oh, I suppose, I, because the prize is worth it at the end. Does God get 16 hours and 40 minutes? You should see the faces on people when I say three to thrive. When I do counseling and I'm like, you need to be here. I can't explain other than God says he blesses you for it. But Sunday school's an hour, church on Sunday morning's an hour, church on Sunday night, Wednesday night, that's just 4 hours. That's it. Okay, give them drive time, right, Brother Jim? Let's give them drive time. Okay, that's 5 hours total drive time, too, with drive time. So that I got to do the math. That's 11 hours and 40 minutes. Does God get the other 11 hours and 40 minutes a week? Now, look, I'm talking to my faithfuls right here. You're here all the time. And so I'm not here beating on you. I love you. But when you think about God as the final, as the authority in your life, and you start to concept or wrestle with the concept of subjection to him and his authority, which is total authority over every aspect of our life. And you start trying to line up pieces of your life. You know, you find out that you can't just do it piecemeal. It's got to become the first thing you do in every aspect of your life and let everything else just sort of line up by priority after that. Or something always takes precedent. You know, the devil's smart. He knows when you're thinking about tithing, he'll pop a hole in your tire. He will. He's a sorry rascal. When you decide you're going to go soul winning this Saturday, you're going to wake up with a bunion or something. I'm telling you, something's going to come up this Saturday at 9 o'clock, and you're going to be like, I can't make it. And I'm not bad-mouthing you. I'm not here to guilt you. I don't do guilt. I'm just telling you, you're in a battle. And your enemy doesn't want you to worship God. Your enemy does not want you to reverence God. He would rather you live with this crazy concept of you have personal rights that trump God's authority. And that's scary. Because when I live my life apart from God, from subjection to God's authority, why would I ever dream he would bless that? Why would I ever dream that God's going to bless bad behavior when I worship myself ahead of him? When I chase the world ahead of him? You don't do that with your kids. Do, at least, please, God, please tell me you don't do that with your kids. Please. And you think, well, God, we're going to get to heaven and you know, that's when you get to heaven. But right now, you have to live here. And you can live with the expectation of God's blessing because he said he would do it if you would put him first. You know, we rob God of joy when we won't fellowship with him. We rob God of joy. We take joy away from our Father when we refuse to grow. When we put ourselves first. There is a reason. Now, there's so much I'd like to talk about, but if you could just go back to Romans 13 real quick. Romans 13. Knowing that you have the same 168 hours in a week that everybody else does. Let every soul be subject or in subjection unto what? The power, the higher power, or because there is no power but of God. The powers that be that are ordained of God. Are you in subjection to the Father in heaven? Where whosoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnations. Now, I know it's specifically talking about earthly rulers and earthly governments. I get that. But I am enamored with the concept of subject. The Bible talks about it in verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also conscience. You know, we understand if we don't do right in this society, they will come to your door. We understand that, right? If you don't do right on the job, they'll come grab your credentials and walk you out and won't even give you time to box your junk. We understand that, right? That's why we don't get mouthy with the boss, right? That's why we make sure we log out of our stuff before we leave, right? That's why we make sure we don't share our passwords with people. That's why we don't do that kind of stuff on the job, or they will walk you out. Might even pursue criminal charges. And we understand that subjection. We understand that authority. Boss says get there at 8. He meant 8. He didn't mean 8:01, 8:05. I got you a latte. That's why I'm 15 minutes late. No. When the boss said get there on time, he wanted you there ready to roll at 8. Well, he's never there at 8. Doesn't matter. The one day you think you can do it, is the day his boss shows up. Right? We understand subjection to earthly authority. But somehow miss the disconnect that we really are to be submitted to the higher authority, which is God himself. And when we don't obey him, we rob him of glory. 1 Chronicles 16:28-29. When we don't obey him, we rob him of worship. Psalm 29 and verse 2. Besides, obedience is the greatest form of worship.
That's right.
And you know what I found? God makes me more efficient and more effective in what I do. Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. I get more done and I'm more efficient and effective if I'm obedient and faithful. He gives me more hours in my day, more days in my life, and more peace in my heart. Now, if we won't obey him, when we don't obey him, we rob him of honor. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. We rob his services of resources. Malachi 3, that's the verse nobody wants pastor to talk about because he says we're robbing him when we don't tithe. But do you realize there are such things as offerings on top of tithes? Yeah, that's verses 11 and 12 of Malachi 3. And you think to yourself, well, I can't afford to. The Bible says in Haggai that you strive and you labor and you end up putting your money in a bag with holes. I don't understand. But I do understand this, that surrendering to God is part of my stewardship. Surrendering my affection. That means responding to this amazing love I have been given. Matthew 22 and verse 30 or 27. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That my stewardship is surrendering to God what my affection and my love to him. Surrendering my loyalty to him. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That means put God first. Colossians 1:18, saying letting him, that he might have the preeminence, that first place. Stewardship is part of this, is surrendering. Surrendering your heart to Christ. Matthew 6:19, lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth, right? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus links your heart to your treasures. Jesus says, you know, we don't give our hearts until we have given him our treasures. Let me tell you a story my preacher told me. I thought it was totally appropriate. He said, you want to kill a deer, you shoot him in the heart. If you want to kill a dog, you shoot him in the head. If you want to kill a Baptist, you shoot him in the wallet. They'll drop right over. That's what he said. I'm telling you, I would never say stuff like that. But my preacher would, right? No, seriously. What is it you value? Is it encroaching on your value for God? Now, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your affection and your heart. And all that gets bore out in the other areas of your life. Do you realize not only are you supposed to surrender your body to Christ, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're to cowboy up and present yourself and go, here, it's me, Lord. I am yours. First and foremost, before anything else, I'm yours. Did you know you're supposed to surrender your mind to Christ? Yeah, what goes in your ears. Yeah, that too, but also what you think about. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, 1 Peter 1, 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what? In Isaiah 26, 3, the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. When your mind's right, peace follows. Amen. Keep your mind right by praying. Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer has a way. When you put God first in prayer, and you're praying, and you're starting your day in prayer, and you're walking with him through the day, he not only keeps your mind right, but he brings you the peace. Now, why am I getting to all this? Well, take your Bible. You're in Romans 13. Look at Romans 14 and verse 7. Why am I bringing all this up? Because you are all God ever wanted. I want you to hear that again now. Go ahead and get your phone out and tweet that. That'd be just good. Put it on Instagram. You are all God ever wanted. That's it. Romans 14:7. For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Do you see that? For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that ye... Why? Why am I peculiar? The word peculiar means easily identifiable as I belong to God. Not that you're a weirdo, but you're all a good weird. You're all a good weird. Okay, just letting you know. But that's what peculiar means. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. We were not God's people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do you understand? You are all God ever wanted. You know, when we're talking about stewardship, it's surrender to the concept that he is supreme and should be in every aspect of our life. Not our feelings, not our preferences, not our race, color, history, background, culture, family makeup, doesn't matter. God should be supreme. Why? Because you're all he wanted. And he wants to be all we ever need. The word in the Old Testament is portion, that God is our portion, that our inheritance is him. Listen to what it says in Psalm 16:5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. He is all I ever really needed. I don't need all this other stuff. They're nice to have, but it doesn't matter. All I need is God. And all he ever wanted was us. Psalm 119, verse 57, thou art my portion, O Lord. You're my inheritance. You're that peace that I get to keep and call mine. That's what portion is. I have said that I would keep thy words. Psalm 142 and verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord, and said, thou art my refuge. Thou art my portion in the land of the living. How much of you does God actually have? I mean, you're all he ever wanted. He wants to be all you ever need. But how much of you does God actually have? When's the last time you offered yourself to God and said, everything I am, everything I will be in the future, everything that you've entrusted to me is yours to use at your discretion? Hands out, palms up, hands open, everything I am. Everything I will be in the future. Everything you've entrusted to me. And that includes me, myself. Arms out. Hands up. Palms open. God wants, he just wants you. You're all he ever wanted. He wants to be all you ever needed. Stewardship is more than just how you do your money and how you do your time. It's about who gets to be first in your life. Remember, I talked about it Sunday. We're somewhere between the world and the Word. Loving things and loving God. Using people or serving people. Chasing your dreams or having our needs met. When God is in his proper place in our life and in our heart, we are faithful to this, we have every right to expect him to come through on his promises. And the hope and the joy is ours because we're all he wanted and he wants to be all we ever needed. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In the next few moments, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to speak to the Lord. You have an opportunity to refresh the lines of communication. You have the opportunity right now to have God reset some things in your life. Our Heavenly Gracious Father, you are deserving of everything. There is nothing, Father, nothing outside of your authority. Nothing, nothing that's off limits to your desires. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture, and you are our God. You are our Savior. You are our King. You are our provider and our keeper, the lover of our soul. Father, forgive us of our foolish childishness. We forget so easily that you deserve to be first. And today, Father, we give ourselves to you afresh and anew. And in the next few moments, Father, that you would speak to each person. If there's one among us who's lost, may they trust Christ. But for us, your children, Father, tonight we love you. And Father, it's only our foolish, selfish pride that puts us ahead of you. Forgive us. And Father, today as we step back and put you in your rightful place, may you glorify yourself in our life, proving to the world not just your existence, but your glory and your goodness. And Father, we'll praise you, for you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. As music plays, the altar's open. Tonight, take a moment. Let's put things back into the right order. Let's pull ourselves down and put ourselves under the subjection of God and let Him rule and reign victorious. Our Father and our God, I'm thankful that you loved us more. Father, you loved us more than anyone ever could. And Father, we're thankful. And we just respond back to you in love and say thank you. Help us, Father. It's just our own sinful foolishness that gets ourselves out of priority. And Father, we love you. Father, we love you. And tonight, as we go from this place, Father, we praise you and thank you and take with us the joy of knowing that your promises are true and being fulfilled all the time. And Father, glorify yourself in our life in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.